If you're new or visiting, Pastor Mel, who's our regular, he's a senior pastor, preaches usually, had hip replacement surgery last week. So last time I saw him, he was loopy on drugs and having a really great day. It was rather interesting, yeah. But he's home and he's resting and doing well, so pray that he would be patient and let the healing process take place. So we're privileged today to have someone who's joined us because Uncle Sam told him to. He's actually active duty military, stationed at Camp Pendleton, been in the Navy for over 20 years, served as associate pastor before that at EV Free Church, and his wife and Mel have been coming here for a year plus. And so first off, thank you for your service. I appreciate greatly what you were doing just in serving. In the Army of the Lord, as well as the Navy, serving our Marines, and we know what we don't know. We really don't have a clue what it's like to be a Marine heading overseas or serving overseas and needing a chaplain. So please give a great rearview welcome to Chaplain Ray.
Well, good morning. You know, usually when I preach on base, they don't let me use a microphone. So this ought to be interesting. I think the level will start to kind of go down. And, you know, usually when people see me out of uniform, they ask, are you retired? No, I know I look like I should be retired twice over. No, I'm still active duty, work at Camp Pendleton. I'm the deputy command chaplain on base. We have a great staff. And just so you know, it's good to put that word out. My boss is a Moody and Wheaton grad, so we have more fun than a couple chaplains ought to. And it's wonderful when usually people see me in uniform. They usually the response is, I did a brief the other day for a bunch of spouses, and they said, I've never met a chaplain like you. I'm not quite sure how to take that, but, you know, that's the way it is. So you can see, hopefully I will not mess you up too bad. Hopefully I will follow the outline that I made it, so I should be able to, but some of us are a little, this is a lot going on. I think I will gain a whole new appreciation for Pastor Mel. I talked to him yesterday as well. He called me, and he said it felt like he'd been hit 5 times by a baseball bat. And I said, well, brother, has this happened before? I thought, you know, I knew he was into sports. I thought those are some pretty tough leagues back there in the Chicago area, I guess. So I'm not sure, but we're in Mark chapter 2. You're welcome to turn to your Bibles for that. I'm kind of looking at the NIV, but I do have a copy right here of the text from the Bible in your chair. I always want to say pew Bible because, you know, some of us are just old school, right? So when I say pew Bible, you know where it is. It's in your chair. So, and if you're using that, it is page 837. In my Bible, it's page 1542 because the minute I turned 40, I got bifocals, and not just a large print, but a giant print. I think it's the biggest one they make, and it's wonderful. And so removing the roof, you know, as we look at this, and we'll just go through the passage as we just move along with it, and let's see what I got on here. Let's see how this. Oh, look at that. It does work. All right. So we're going to be looking at this, and as we do it, we see that Jesus, you know, interesting enough. So we understand in verse 1, it begins this way, and it says, and when he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered, so many were gathered that there was no room, not even at the door. Now, as we even just begin there and look at that, and we see that he went home. How many are from California? All right. My wife is from California. She's from L.A. I always would tease her, say she was born in Linwood. I'm like, man, you're like from East L.A. You know, and she, for years she would tell me, no, I'm not. I said, look, when you're from Lincoln, Nebraska, that's pretty much East L.A. In my book. So, she finally kind of admitted to it, you know, a little bit. But, I don't know what it's like for you to go home. So when we lived in California, because I went to Biola and Talbot and worked in some churches out here and for several years before we made the move back to Lincoln, Nebraska. And as we did that, going home when we were out here, all of our vacations, we went to Nebraska. Now, I don't know about you, but it was a whole lot more fun. Well, living in Lincoln and coming out here for vacation. So, I mean, it's just the way it is. You know, and what usually happens? You know, we go home. How many, when you take a vacation, you need another vacation from that vacation. You know, you go home and the schedule and things are wacko and just get so crowded and everything else. And you go, I'm exhausted. I don't know about you. Look at each other. I don't know about you, but man, I'm usually pretty excited just to get back to work so I can sit in a chair. You know, and it's a busy place, you know, but it's just one of those things. And yet we see, and he tells us, it was reported that he'd gone home. Now for me, home, oh yeah, I don't know if you can see that. I was not born in the stadium, in Memorial Stadium. I'm surprised I wasn't. But yes, I'm a true Husker fan. So Dottie already asked me this morning, she says, it kind of almost mean-spirited, I have to say. I have to kind of put her on report. She says, you're not from Chicago, are you? I know Pastor Mel likes to bring him in from Chicago. I really am, but I didn't want to tell her. No, I'm not. I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska. You know, so I'm a huge Husker fan. One of my first dates with my wife was a Nebraska-UCLA football game out here, 1984. So I had to make sure she was going to be a Husker fan. Otherwise, it was not going to work. You know, that unequally yoked thing? Yeah, something like that. So, you go back home, and it's just, you know, I went to the opening game August 31st against Wyoming. You know, sounds like a good thing. You walk into those stadiums, you go, why am I doing this? It's crowded, you know, and that's okay until you get in those bleachers, and then you got like two sumo wrestlers sitting on each side of you. And you go, this ain't going to work. I can't even eat my peanuts. Crowds, you know. And how many times when Jesus, in situations, is involved in a crowd? And that's what they say. Now, I don't know how you respond to crowds. Some of the different crowds, we'll see if we can find these. I don't know if anybody tried to go to Disneyland when cars opened up. We did. You know that fine line between faith and stupidity? Yeah, you think it'd be about as wide apart as the Grand Canyon? Nah, not a chance. It's about like, yeah, and we crossed it. We gave up. We said, this is not worth it, you know? And just different things. How about, you know, Disneyland? Or, now being in the military, we've done 4 overseas tours. We've been blessed. It was from doing youth ministry in Lincoln, Nebraska, to our first tour was Naples, Italy, suffering for Jesus. Our second tour, that was so much fun in Italy. We did another tour in Italy, in La Maddalena, Sardinia. They closed that base down. Phenomenal. You know, but then a couple of our tours were Japan. Last tour was with the 31st MU in Okinawa. That was a lot of fun. But even, and we did 2 in North Carolina. Anybody from North Carolina? Oh, God bless you. Yeah, I used to tease my Marines so bad, I'd say, look, devil dogs. I know what it means to be a redneck. I'm from Nebraska, but you all just redefined it for me down here. You know, it was just kind of one of those, and they would laugh. I'd have my guitar for worship, you know, and play a little lick of dueling banjos and say, you know, this is probably an emotionally loaded song for some of you. You know, and they would laugh, and we would carry on with worship, you know. So it's just one of those things. But, you know, I don't know what it's like for you, but one of the places we served was Yokosuka, Japan. Anybody been to Tokyo? Oh, you're close, though. That's, you know, so, right? So, if you don't like crowds, this is downtown Tokyo right there. This is a place called Shibuya. I think emphasis on boo. You know, like, you know, now if you have like any inkling of claustrophobia, you know, you really probably don't want to go there. Our daughter, who's 23, we just moved her to Boulder, Colorado for grad school, did her undergrad in Tokyo. So she was there almost 5 years. She did it and then stayed there for a year, did some teaching. And it's a funny thing about her. She hates crowds. I'm like, really, Ashley? So you chose Tokyo. Why? You know? But it was a great place. Awesome. So I don't know about you. Anybody try to go to Costco on a Saturday? You ever what kind of, yeah. That fine line again, isn't it? Between faith and stupidity, you know, you kind of start to walk. Go, we just drive by. We live in Temecula, so we'll drive, you go. Hey, let's go. We'll just keep driving. No, I'm not doing it. I'm not doing it. You know, or any military commissary on payday. Yeah, we just don't do that anymore. I'll starve. PB&J. That's all I need. You know, or if you're on a ship and you remember those days, and last tour, my poor RP, the enlisted, had to wait. I don't know how long they had to wait in line on the USS Essex just to get meals. I mean, it was horrible, honestly. I just, God bless them. you know, our support staff and folks that go through that, you know, sort of thing. I mean, that's just what they experience. But all right, so well, let's go back a couple and see if we'll see if we can. I love that picture. Okay, all right, all right. I know they lost to UCLA, so if you're a UCLA fan, I still love you. You know, or like one T-shirt said, "God loves you, and I'm trying." Yeah, I should have bought a bunch of those. I saw those in North Carolina. I thought, boy, these would be some great Christmas gifts for family. You know, I'm just saying. So, all right. All right. I didn't say I was a good chaplain. You know, now you're beginning to understand. You know, usually us as former youth pastors, there's a good reason we're probably not in the local church, and now we're in the Navy or something. People will ask me, "Hey, when you retire, you're going back in the local church?" I said, "Boy, I don't know. You know, I wasn't quite fit for church consumption before I went in the military. I don't know if 20 plus years in the Navy going to make me any more church friendly." You know, okay, but oh well, we keep trying. So, all right, I know you got your scriptures there, and we look at this, and it says, like I read, he'd gone home to Capernaum, and then there was so crowded that they couldn't even get to the door. And as he was preaching the word to them, verse 3, they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Now, I actually like what the NIV says. And again, I'm not just so much over one version more than another. The main thing is just being the word of God. So, okay. So I like what the NIV says, verse 3. And it says, some men came bringing to him a paralytic. Four stretcher carriers. You know, so here they were, just some men. Now, again, I'm a huge college football fan. And it's just because Nebraska has nothing else. I guarantee you, nothing else. Ron probably knows that. He's been back there, you know. And so, you know, but, you know, just some men. Doesn't even list their name. Here they did this phenomenal thing that when we finally see it, the crowd was amazed. It doesn't even list their name. If they were a football team, it'd be like the old Penn State jerseys. You know, didn't even have their names on them. Now they do. I don't know if you knew that. Watch Penn State last night. I'm not a Penn State fan. I'm a Husker fan. Remember the slide? Okay, just checking. But man, that was an incredible game. But you know what? It would just be, hey, some guys. You know, the point being, God wants to use ordinary people. Everyday people. Does it have to be a chaplain? No. I got a dear friend back home. Still leads the group from when I took the youth group out of Lincoln, Nebraska, down here to Mexico, which I know the church does here. For used to be Mexicali, now Ensenada, they do both locations through Azusa. They still go. None of the pastors from our church in Lincoln really are a part of it. It's all kind of lay-led. It's amazing. Just an ordinary businessman. He had such a heart and passion for it. He goes, I'm going to keep taking them. And this thing is blossoming just amazing. Because God wants to use just regular, ordinary people. All of us. There's a story of an old man who one time purchased an old, neglected piece of property. It was just tattered up. It was all thorns and everything else. It was just ugly. Man, he took care of it. He made it just a show place where people came from miles around just to relax in it. Just to gaze at its beauty. And someone looked at him one time and said, wow, isn't it amazing to see the handiwork of God? And the old man looked at him and said, huh, you should have seen it when God worked it alone. God wants to use us, just as he used those guys. Verse 4 tells us, since they could not get to him, they went away. Are you looking at your scriptures? Is that what yours says? No. Verse 3, some men came bringing to him this paralytic, and yet it was so crowded, you know, and but here it just says, since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus, and after digging it, lowered the mat of the paralyzed man was lying on right there. And when Jesus saw him, their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. So here are just some ordinary guys. You know, pick this paralytic up and go, hey, we're going to get you to Jesus. According to verse 4, there was no room in the house. I can figure out just personalities of who's like really like making sure they're filling in all the blanks on that thing. And I'll be able to tell by the looks on your face if I'm missing it. You're going to just look really mad and puzzled and, okay, all right. So I'm going to, you know, all right, don't be afraid to just shout out, okay? And that's okay. Like, hey, what about this one? I don't know. All right. Many of us, I think, just like going to Costco on a Saturday, go, nah, it's just too crowded. Going to Cars, going to Disneyland, say, you know, this, it's fun, but it's just not worth it. Many of us would just go away, maybe even feeling discouraged. Man, I wanted to do this. I remember one time going to an E-Free church, not far from here, kind of a big one. And I had to preach on base, so I went to their 7:30 service. That was early, I think 8 o'clock, that was early. And I was so excited, and I go, oh, I'll give me one of the pastors, that'll be cool. Yeah, he was up on screen. I go, yeah, I don't know. I was kind of like, man, I don't know, I'm a pretty contemporary guy. I go, I don't know how I feel about that. It was just kind of different. I was a little kind of like, okay, I'll go, let's go away, whatever. But so here they go, and the paralytic may have felt a little embarrassed, thinking, okay, just take me back. Try to put yourself in that place of the paralytic. You know, maybe time after time, hey, here's somebody, maybe they can heal me. And it just didn't happen. I'm a burden to society. And here these guys are taking me. And they're going, it's too crowded. No, 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 it's okay, just take me back. Or maybe he was excited because of the stories. No, this is the real deal. Here's who can make it happen. Oh, my goodness, and there's not any room. What are we going to do? And maybe a common feeling of the paralytic was that his condition, because this was the feeling of the day, was the result of sin. And along with that feeling that, hey, you're this way because of sin, because probably the sin of your parents, and it just got passed on. That was the feeling. That's the way they thought back then. And not only that, but there's probably also feeling of guilt. That he just was burdened with this guilt. Oh man, finally, maybe it can get lifted. Oh, it's too crowded. Now fortunately, praise God, the four stretcher carriers, and then we have the solution, verse 4. The four men did not go away. They did not get discouraged. The four men saw no obstacle and viewed the situation as a ministry opportunity. And knew that the paralytic needed to get connected with Jesus. See, that's where it begins. When we realize for ourselves, for others, our family, whoever, our co-workers, all of us can think of somebody that we go, oh, no, they'll never come to Jesus. Yeah, not in our own means, not in our own human power, not in theirs. Maybe a family member, you go, oh, man, they are so off the deep end. My wife just earned, I don't know how many jewels in her crown. But we kind of like flipped a quarter because my mom needed some help because my sister who takes care of her was having some surgery. So we kind of had this little debate. Well, who should go? We're both pointing our finger at each other, you know, but it's either who stays home with our prodigal son and I kind of just deal better with him and you get to go. My wife went up to Idaho up above Coeur d'Alene for over a week helping my mom out and with my absolute, God bless her, crazy sister. All I could hear from my wife, you owe me big time. You owe me big time. I got it. You know, just okay, you know. But it ended up being a phenomenal ministry opportunity. You know, do we see the obstacles? Do we know somebody that we just think there is no way they would ever come to know Jesus? We were that way. We're no different. Maybe different things going on in our life, whatever. How are we doing on this? You guys, this should have been switched, ma'am. Okay, See, usually my wife does that. She'll give me these looks that only a wife can give. God bless her. She'll be here at 1100. I better get this puppy wired for sound. You're all like guinea pigs right now. Thank you. How do you feel? You feel like a little wheel thing going around and around? All right. So the solution is the four men didn't go away. They didn't get discouraged. They didn't see it as an obstacle. Like, oh no, all right, we're out of here. All discouraged. They saw it as a ministry opportunity because they knew that this guy, this paralytic, needed to get connected to Jesus. How often do we think about doing something for Jesus? And then all of a sudden see the obstacles and just get discouraged and give up. And sometimes not, you know, our theology may kind of teach us something different, but sometimes just our personality. Now, if you haven't figured out, if we used Winnie the Pooh characters, I'm not an Eeyore. I'm more of a Tigger. Yeah, I kind of just bounce around, you know. You know, my kids, when we were stationed at Camp Lejeune, now they call it Camp Lejeune. I might change my name. And, you know, when we were stationed there, we lived out in town. My kids would push me out under our back deck in the morning. Dad, just get it out of your system and we'll let you back in. And they would lock the door on me. At least I'd have coffee, like I needed that. But how often do we think about doing something for Jesus, but we see just too many obstacles and we get discouraged? Yeah, I call it, some people think their ministry is being that doubting Thomas. Yeah. I remember when we went to Mexico, it was probably the year after I got to Lincoln as a youth pastor there and at the Free Church. And I don't know if you knew it, every chaplain has to be ordained and endorsed by a specific denomination. I'm actually originally ordained Conservative Baptist, transferred to E-Free in about 1993, then came on active duty in 94. And so ordained, endorsed by the Free Church. And this is my first time in my almost 20 years naval career I've been close enough to actually attend an E-Free church. Because we did so many overseas. Remember? Naples? Yeah, suffering for Jesus. All right. So, but I remember there we were. We took our kids to Mexico the first time, then in Mexicali Valley, probably 1989. And I even had one of our pastors with us, Pastor Ned. He was a college pastor. He was awesome. But it was so funny. We drove by this area that was kind of like a projects area, and we saw that, hey, they have these basketball hoops, but there's no hoops up. Hey, I know what we should do. Let's buy some hoops and put them up. Let's do that tomorrow and just see what happens. And so we did that, and just kids started coming out. And Ned, it was kind of funny. He was our college pastor, and he was a great guy, but he was my doubting Thomas for a little while. Ah, that's stupid. That won't work. Come on, Ned, what do we got to lose? And I mean, I'm serious, hundreds of kids came out. And then we left the hoops there, and then we drove by the next day on our way to do the VBS that we would do, and then we'd put some there or whatever, the hoops were gone. We go, oh, see, I told you it was a dumb idea. Now they've been stolen. See, that's what happens when you put something up in a projects area. You know what? They weren't stolen. They took them down so they could protect them and put them up later that day when we were coming back. And we saw it as a ministry opportunity. Because in the next year, there were some guys, I'm not a basketball player, duh, and like Pastor Mel, yeah, so, and my hips are still good, my knees kind of get me places, so I'm all right, you know, the brain's a little wacko, but, you know, and after, you know, a little radiation, Operation Tamagotchi, yeah, so, you know, but I'm all right, and so, you know, I don't even need one of those glow-in-the-dark belts when I go running. I'm just seeing if you're listening. All right, just hang with, come on. All right, let's, all right. So there we were. And so I went to a group of our guys who were avid basketball players. I said, guys, all I want you to do, I just need a group of guys that will come to Mexico with me and do nothing but play basketball. Man, their eyes were about as big as basketballs. Really? They're like, we can do that. Yeah, so we did it. But I made them write out their testimonies. I said, what you're going to do, we're going to have water. And you're going to play basketball, but then we're going to take breaks, and each of you are going to share your testimonies periodically through the week, and you're going to say why there's more to life than playing basketball, and that's how it's going to start. It was so cool. I was able to go to Ned, give him a big old noogie, and say, told you so. You know, usually I get that from my wife, told you so. Yes, dear. You know, it was. But there's always going to be those doubting Thomases. You know, that just see life as an obstacle rather than a ministry opportunity. The four men put a hole in the roof, as it tells us in verse 4. An opening in the roof. Now, honestly, it was fairly easy because of the way the roofs were structured, you know, with the hay and the mud and different things. It wasn't like, oh, man, this was a major project. It was pretty easy. But they still had to think how, and I hate this term, but we use it all the time, don't we? They had to think out of the box. How are we going to get this guy, this paralytic, to Jesus? It's too crowded. But they dug a hole in the roof, and digging through it, they lowered him. The four men put a hole in the roof and lowered the paralytic and connected him with Jesus. How are we doing on the outline? All right, just checking. Man, all right. Amen. All right. So I don't know about you, but I got to confess. I mean, who's the chaplain going to confess to, you know? I mean, so I have a wicked sense of humor. My wife would just say it's downright stupid, but I just say it's wicked. It's just, it's bizarre, you know? But it's hard not to read scripture. I just see humor in everything, pretty much. I just like having fun because that's what tiggers do, you know? I love peace, harmony, love, and Bobby Sherman, something like that. I don't know. But so I don't know, but imagine being the paralytic. I would much rather be one of those four guys. Okay, we're going to lower you down. Easy for those guys. They're not the ones going to be interrupting Jesus. Yeah, can you imagine flying over and Billy Graham was preaching at some big stadium and like, okay, boom, parachuting in, interrupting him? I mean, I'm sure we'd have security, boom, you know, kind of breaking into the White House, you know, sort of thing. Like, whoa, you know, and here, of all people, to interrupt Jesus Christ preaching. Man, I can't think of a better preacher. Even though a lot of us are legends in our own mind, as Clint Eastwood would say, you know, but you know, when I was doing youth ministry, we would joke with some of the different guys serving. Some guys were serving at a church in Downey. I was at a church in Bellflower, another guy in kind of Long Beach area. We were in smaller churches, so we'd do everything together. As much as we could together, we would do it together. As we were in seminary finishing up Talbot and stuff, and we'd go, oh, this event, this is going to be awesome. There was no such thing as this, but in our heads and mind and heart, oh, yes, there was. This will get us into the Youth Pastor Hall of Fame. There was no such thing. You know, and we wonder why our spouses just shake their heads at us. Really? Really? Yeah, okay, all right. But imagine being the one lowered rather than one of the four guys, you know. Not to mention, hey, we just put a hole in some dude's roof. Hey, do you guys know this guy? I don't know him. You know him? No, Fred, I don't know him. Hey, you think he's going to be upset? Well, I don't know, probably. But we're not the one getting down there. They'll get him. Yeah, imagine being that guy. And yet the point is, the world is full of paralyzed people who need to be connected with Jesus. Physically paralyzed, maybe. But not really, just their hearts. Their minds are calloused. Like Pastor Ron was saying in the apologetics, and how do we relate to different groups? And in a world that is so changing. It's changing for us. I'm glad I'm kind of on the downhill slide, because I just hate to see where it's just going to continue. And yet, how do we be salt and light in a dark world? Because that's where we're at. We got to ask ourselves, as individuals, as families, as a church family, what are we willing to do to get ourselves and others connected to Jesus? Are we willing to put that hole in the roof? I remember one time, I love this passage. It's just so rich. And God gave me some new thoughts with it the other day running, because that's my therapy. Some go to shrinks, go running, you know? But just getting connected. How about even staying connected with our kids? I forget what's in the bulletin. My wife and I have been married almost 28 years. Next week, I get to preach at the church up in Bellflower in Long Beach area at the church we met at, which was about 30 years ago. So I'm excited. It'll be fun. You know, it's always easy to get asked once. The key is if you ever get asked back. You know, like, the Dr. Phil, how's that working for you? You didn't ask me back. Oh, well. You know, I could tell you, we better just keep pushing, huh? Okay, all right. You know, but sometimes how to connect with our own kids. My oldest is 25. She lives in Lincoln, Nebraska. Ashley is 23. She's in Boulder, Colorado, and our prodigal son, he has a one-way ticket flying out Wednesday to Colorado. Yes, thank you, Jesus. So, you know, it's just the reality of life sometimes and different things and trying to mentor and try to disciple and try, wow, you know. And just, you know, and I learned a valuable lesson of sometimes just different ways that we can stay connected and help others be connected. I was in Iraq in 07 in Al-Asad. Our grunt Marines, our infantry guys would call it Camp Cupcake, and you know what? I was okay with that. And, I mean, goodness gracious. In Al-Asad, we had a Burger King, a Pizza Hut, a Mr. Bean coffee. I kid you not, on Father's Day, Carrabba's and Outback came in and fed us. That was cool. I mean, seriously, that was. But you know what? I started writing this daily thing that I'd punch out to my Marines, and just, I wasn't going to do it because I don't like the way a lot of chaplains do it, and I wanted to keep it really Bible-centered and stuff. And I just started sharing stories because, you know, with three kids, I really never have to read an illustration book. It's just talk about reality TV. You know, just, yeah, we just live it. You know, just, and my oldest, getting her through high school, kind of gave us a working definition of a daily practical definition of hell. You know, so, you know, and then our son just kind of totally redefined that, like, whoa, whoa. Not only are the wheels on the bus not going around, they're just flying off, you know. And, but you know what, I started sending this thing out, and I was telling stories about Elisa, our oldest. And my kids are funny. My oldest would say, Dad, you can share any story you want about me. My middle daughter says, Dad, don't ever share anything from the pulpit about me. So I didn't tell you she's in Boulder. My son says, Dad, it's okay as long as I'm not there. It's just different. It's just funny. But you know what? I found a way to connect. I was sending this daily chaplain's thought out to my Marines, and then I discovered that they're sending it to their families and like their grandmothers, and I'm like, what did I say? You know, and I'm like, whoa, and the famous words of Scooby-Doo, whoa, you know? But you know what? I started just sending it to my daughter. Didn't get a lot of feedback, but you know what? I knew she read it, and she liked it. Doesn't matter where we're at. We're in a day of technology. I know not everybody's there. You see my PowerPoint. I don't do the graphics. I don't even know how Pastor Mel does that. You're like, yeah, I have young assistants here. Can you figure this out? You know? But staying connected. The Savior's response, verse 5, it was not a look of disgust or interruption. Verse 5 says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. You know, it wasn't a look of disgust and, hey, you just interrupted me. You interrupted the Savior of the world. How often do we view people as an interruption versus a ministry opportunity? And I got to tell you, I think sometimes as chaplains, we're probably the worst offenders. I mean, it's just, you got to keep that perspective because people and situations drive us crazy. You know, we're sitting in our office trying to get something done. And again, in my position now as a deputy, it's mostly like an XO type position. It's mostly admin, which I hate. I've learned in 20 years how to do it. You know, I was like, duh, I'd rather be up at the pulpit. I don't want to be at the, you know. And then somebody comes in and I'm like, yeah, you think I'd be happy, but I'm going, but I'm still trying to get this done. And they go, duh, you just interrupted me. No, it's a ministry opportunity. Yeah, I learned this in a valuable way. Steve Farrar in his book, Point Man, says, the home is the church in miniature. And I realized it with my daughter, and at the time we were in Naples, Italy, and she was probably 5, and she wanted to help, and I'm not very mechanical. And so I was trying to put this cabinet together, and I'd already had to pull the bench out of the van, and you know, had to put it back, and then trying to work on this cabinet, and my 5-year-old wanted to help so bad, and really, all I really wanted to say was, Allie, just go so I can get this over with, please. I wanted to say that so bad, and by the absolute grace of God, I didn't. It still felt like an interruption. I mean, seriously. You know, this is going to take me twice as long. And so she was holding stuff, you know, and we got done, and there's a few extra parts. I don't know. I told you I wasn't very mechanical. You know, so she had them, and she goes, Dad, can I have these? I'm like, why? Just to remind me of how much of an idiot I am? You know, you're going to go show them to Mom, aren't you? Hey, Dad, messed this up again. You know, like, no. No, she had them. And she looks, she goes, because I just want to save them as this special time we had together. I just pretty much broke down. I thought, man, I almost missed it. Because I saw her. The situation as an interruption rather than a ministry opportunity with my own family, with my own child. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it. And we'll miss the blessing. The spiritual response, oops, oh man, I'm just making sure you're watching. Okay, Jesus was excited about their visible display of faith and determined effort and was moved with compassion, whereby he not only healed the paralytic, but announces that his sins are forgiven. Thank you. Man, see, you guys are good. Woohoo! All right. Only got 10 more slides. I'm teasing you. All right. You guys don't have a very good sense of humor. All right, let's go. All right. So we see that. Now we see the verses 6 to kind of the closing. He says, hey, now some of the teachers of the law were sitting they were thinking to themselves, and why does this fellow talk like that? He blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? That should have scared the bejeeber weebers out of them, you know, honestly. But okay, which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk? Now, obviously, it's your sins are forgiven. I mean, it's easier to say, get up and walk. I mean, because you knew what it would take for his sins to be forgiven. But just practically speaking, sure, it's easy to say to somebody. I mean, what do you got to? How do you got to prove that? Hey, your sins are forgiven. That's a pretty easy statement. Obviously, we know it's difficult. The work of Christ on the cross, sure, that was difficult. That's a hard statement, but it's easier just to go ahead and say that because there's no proof in the pudding. And yet, to do that, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and take your mat and walk. But verse 10, but so that you may know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. He got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of all of them. Wow. This amazed everyone, and the reaction, the response was they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want a life like that. I want spiritual moments like that. I want a journey like that, that just God is using us. And what does he say? The spiritual, they were on a fault-finding mission in order to steal the joy from this spectacular moment. Folks, and there's going to always be somebody, it's that doubting Thomas that some people think, you know, that's their ministry. My ministry here is to be a doubting Thomas, you know, and they exist. In our homes, in our work, in church, I mean, we can't get away from them. It's just the way it is. As I told you, I love Husker football. So one time I'm a finagler. I don't even know how to spell that, but that's what I am. I think if you translate the Greek just right, somehow it's a spiritual gift. That and obnoxiousness. Yes, thank you, Jesus. You know? And so I finagled, and my wife became my doubting Thomas. I can't tell this at 11 o'clock. She goes, you told everybody I was a doubting. That wasn't nice. Yeah. Oh, well. And so, you know, so there I was. And I thought, man, here's a golden opportunity. I was stationed in North Carolina, and we were playing Penn State. It was 2002. And I go, man, I can go to that game. And not only can I go to that game, hey, there's the beauty of the web. I just emailed the athletic director. I don't know him. I can't remember the guy's name. It was Peterson at one time. He got fired, you know. And then, but it was somebody before him. It wasn't Bob Devant. Or I mean, it wasn't Tom Osborne. That would have been awesome, you know. But it was. And I just said, hey, I'm going to be at this game. I'm a Navy chaplain. I bleed Nebraska red. I'm a true Husker fan. You need somebody to do a pregame chapel service. And my wife said, you did what? You emailed this guy? You don't even know him. I said, I know. And nothing was happening. And about a week out, finally, I got a call, and it's kind of right hand, left. Bottom line, I got to do it. It was so cool. And I didn't rub it in her face. I didn't say, na 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 boo boo, I told you. Okay, maybe I did. You know, but I mean, she was excited. And I've got to do that a couple times, but you know, it's amazing. Just sometimes the doubting Thomases, you know, that just are there and exist, you know. I remember one time I would get flack as a youth pastor. Joe can probably relate to this, you know, and just, oh, what, taking the kids snow skiing in Breckenridge, Colorado, again, suffering for Jesus. And people had, in our church had problems connecting the dots. How is that anything spiritual? I go, are you, really? Man, it's just great time with the kids, day in and day out and riding on the lifts and whatever. And finally, you know, sometimes as a youth pastor, even I got smarter. I decided to work smarter rather than harder. That didn't happen very often. But you know what I did to quiet the critics, the doubting Thomases? I had our senior pastor go as our guest speaker so no one could say anything. It was awesome. I said, talk to him, you know? So, all right, so let's wrap this up. All right, so, you know, he made a profound statement that without realizing that in God alone forgive sins. They should have known God. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked what's easier, to forgive or to walk. It was an obvious sign when Jesus knew their thoughts, but they were blinded to him. Blinded to it. Jesus was really proving himself to be God, his authority, by saying, walk. Thank you. You're awesome. You're staying for all services, right? I'll pay you. Cup of coffee out there. I hear they got it. All right, so verse 12. And again, we already looked at this. We read it, but a spectacular response in that they were all, what? Amazed. Folks, let me ask you this. This is a thought. I used to always think of this in terms of a church. Hey, what are we willing to do as a church? What kind of hole are we willing to put in a roof if we need, or hole, whatever. But when, again, running one time, and I just thought, wow, what about our life? Doesn't our life get sometimes just too crowded? And maybe we need to put a hole in it to get connected or reconnected with Jesus. Again, my wife, God bless her, I remember when we hit Naples and I said, hey, I'm going to start helping out with the youth ministry, because that was my background and I felt comfortable, you know, and we had missionaries there that ran the youth group for us on a military base. And she looked at me, she says, well, that's great, what are you going to give up? And of course, the answer was, nothing, you know. But here's how we know when our life is too crowded. I don't know if you've ever seen Brian Regan. Not a Christian as far as I know, but very clean comedian. He talks about Pop-Tarts. Here's how you know when your life is too crowded. And on the Pop-Tart thing, you can't even see that. I can't see it. But if you notice the highlighted part, how long does it take to have a Pop-Tart ready, even if you put it on dark? Maybe 1 minute, right? So this is how you know when your life is too crowded. There's microwave instructions, 3 seconds. And I love what Brian Regan says. Look, if that's what you're doing and where you're at, you probably need to loosen your schedule up a little bit. All right. So where are we? Where are you? Is your life too crowded that you need to put a hole in it to get connected yourself with Jesus or reconnected? Or what about you and or your family? Are you involved in a roof removing ministry? What roof removing ministry are you involved in at Riverview? See, there's ministry opportunities everywhere. And I think all God is asking of us is, will you join me? Kind of like that experiencing God sort of idea. Because the result, when we allow God to use us, and maybe it's discovering, where do I need to put a hole? You know, not only will those in the crowd and people around us be amazed, and hopefully the true reaction is that the focus goes to God and they praise God. But you know what? How cool even for us to just be amazed, like, wow, I can't believe God just used me that way. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thanks. Thanks for these men that were willing to do this and think out of the box and put the hole in the roof to get this guy, the paralytic, connected with you, oh Lord. Thank you. God, help us. If our schedule, if our lives are so crowded that we really are not taking advantage of ministry opportunities every day, help us to refigure and figure out where we can put a hole in it. God, help us to be involved in roof removing ministries as individuals, as families, as a church family. God, and to be asking, how and where do you want to use us? Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.